from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, and reading through to chapter 2, verse 3. But just before I read, you'll see that the passage flows nicely on from what's happened just before it. So if you remember, we heard last week how as Christians, we're foreigners in this world and we'll face trials, but we have a living hope in Jesus. So that's probably handy to keep in mind as we read. I'll be reading from Peter's first letter, starting in chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like the grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Sometimes you just want people to grow up, don't you? When I was working for Telstra a few years ago, there was one chap who really needed to grow up a bit. He didn't know how to hold his tongue. He always looked for shortcuts in whatever he had to do. He wasn't the most well-dressed or the most well-spoken individual. He needed to grow up a bit. Have you worked with someone like that, or do you just know someone? Someone who needs to grow up a bit. Or maybe you've met some Christians who really need to grow up a bit. Maybe you've met some Christians who when you met them, you were struck with their surprising degree of immaturity. Christians who really didn't just seem to have some really basic stuff sorted. Well, if you've met some Christians like that, then boy, this is a great sermon for them because this week in 1 Peter, it's all about growing up. It's about growing up as a Christian. It's about maturing. It's about flourishing as exiles in the world. Now, I trust that last week, when you looked at 1 Peter, you saw how we've been born again, how God has given you this wonderful inheritance, how God is shielding you with his power so that you get there. I trust that you saw how God is filling you with joy in the midst of your sufferings, and how we're privileged to see what the prophets long to see, the Messiah suffer, die, and rise again. And so this week, Peter gives us the so what. We need to grow up, friends. We need to live in light of all that God has done, of all that we read about last week. And so these verses, 1 Peter 1:13 through to 2:3, I've summarised under the need, how we need to grow up. And to do that, Peter gives us five instructions, five imperatives in this passage. And we're going to look through these five imperatives, but as we go, what we'll see is that Peter also keeps coming back to what God has done. In these verses, Peter weaves together charge and motivation. He weaves together command and reason. Personally, I prefer it if it was really clear-cut. If Peter told me what God had done, and then he told me what I need to do. Tell me all I need to know, Peter, then tell me how to get on with the job. But that's just not how Peter writes. Peter entwines motive with response. He entwines imperative and indicative. He weaves it all together. So, for the rest of the sermon, we've got five charges, five imperatives that Peter gives us. And they're printed on your outline. Peter says, set your hope on your future blessings. Peter says, be holy. Peter says, live in reverent fear, love one another deeply, and crave pure spiritual milk. Five imperatives, five instructions. Let's look at them together. So, our first charge, set your hope on the blessings of salvation, Peter says. This is verse 13. Set your minds fully on the grace that will be revealed when Jesus returns. Now, this does build on what we saw last week in verses 1 to 12. Peter's already described this incredible hope that we have as believers. Our inheritance kept for us in heaven, a good inheritance, a great inheritance, an inheritance that won't spoil or fade. A new home, Peter says, a better home. And so now, well, set your hope on that inheritance, Peter says, this grace of God. But what Peter's talking about is a little more specific than just thinking nice thoughts about the future. Listen again to verse 13. Therefore, Peter says, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. With minds that are alert and fully sober. Literally, and I find this quite fascinating, Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And this is Old Testament language for tucking in your long robes to get some work done. Check out 2 Kings 9 verse 1 if you want to see the phrase in use. And so I think what Peter's trying to say is tuck in your mental trousers, tuck in the long flowing robes of your mind, and set your hope on the blessings of salvation. In other words, get ready to focus. Get ready to concentrate on setting your hope on our future blessings. You see, friends, setting your hope on the grace of God takes work. It's something that you need to focus on. It won't just happen. We need to make it happen. And as well as girding up our mental loins, our minds need to be sober, Peter says. In other words, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted by the challenges of life as an exile. Don't get distracted by the temptations of this world. Make sure that your thoughts are directed towards your future blessings. That's what should drive your hopes and your dreams. And girding up the loins of our mind, this isn't something we just do once, is it? We need to keep doing this. We need to keep consciously putting aside the temporary distractions and setting our hope on our future blessings. So let me ask, how are you going with this? Is your hope firmly set on the grace of God that is to come? Or right now, are you feeling overwhelmed by the things of this life? Is your mind more focused on the things of tomorrow than on the hope of heaven? Now, don't misunderstand me here. There are many earthly things that require our attention, our health, our jobs, our families, our homes, our friends, and so much more. We do need to think about these things, but we need to keep them in perspective. We need to make sure that these earthly things don't consume us, that the bigger picture of our thoughts is our heavenly hope, and everything else should fall in under that. And when we do this, friends, it should actually be really liberating, because it reminds us that our earthly challenges are exactly that. Earthly. They're temporary. One day they will all be gone, and the promises of salvation will be reality. So how are you going with this? Do you need to get your mind ready for action? Do you need to set your focus on heaven? Maybe tonight you need to do a reset. Well, this is a great time for that. To do a reset, to put things in perspective, to gird the loins of your mind, to tuck in your trousers, and to fix your hope on God's grace, and let everything else take its place under that. And this, really quickly, is where our daily spiritual disciplines fit in. Reading the Bible, spending time in prayer, catching up with other believers, reading Christian books, coming to church, they all help get our minds ready. They help our minds to be sober. They help us to set our hope on what awaits us. So set your hope fully on the coming blessings. That's our first instruction, our first imperative tonight. And secondly, be holy. Verse 14, as obedient children, Peter says, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. As God's children, we need to live holy lives. And I think the logic here is quite simple, like Father, like Son. God's holy. And we're his children, we've been born again, and so we should be holy as well. In this case, God's acted first, God's made us his children, he's given us new birth, and now we need to live like it. We need to be holy. Now that's easy to say, but what does that actually mean? What does it mean to be holy? Well, in two words, avoid evil. Don't conform to the evil desires you had before you turned to Christ, Peter says. Don't conform to the evil desires of our culture. Don't conform to the evil desires of the world around us, of our friends, maybe even our family. As God's people, we need to be holy, to avoid evil, to steer clear of it, and live God's way. This is how Israel was to live in the Old Testament. When we think about holiness, I think looking at Israel in the Old Testament actually is really helpful. Listen to what God says in Leviticus 18. This is Leviticus 18, verse 1. Yahweh said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am Yahweh your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am Yahweh, your God. Be holy. It's avoiding evil desires, evil practices, and living God's way. Now, that's still really broad, isn't it? Be holy. It's an all of life thing. It's a way of life thing. And so it is good to keep asking, what does that actually look like? And again, looking at the example of Israel, well, being holy, a key part of that was saying no to idolatry. Israel had to say no to worship of Baal or worship of the Asherahs. And so for us, well, being holy is not bowing down to the gods of this age. Don't bow down to the god of self, the god of status, the god of image, the god of wealth. And I think a specific area for Israel as well. A specific area for Israel to be holy was that of sex. Sexual holiness was a big way that Israel separated itself from the nations. And in fact, that Leviticus 18, which I just read from a few verses, after that, Yahweh goes on to warn the people against a whole list of sexual practices that are just wrong. And it's the same for us, friends. Be holy, Peter says, as God himself is holy. And one of the things that means is that we put sex in marriage between a man and a woman. That's the place for sex. That's the only place for sex. That's holy living. And this is something that will make us really different to the world around us. So we need to set our hope on heaven. We need to be holy. And our third imperative, fear the Lord. Live in a healthy state of fear of God. Now, this may not be something you think about often, but we should have a healthy fear of God. And Peter actually offers two reasons for this. And the first reason actually isn't about what God has done, but it's about what God will do. Verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. What Peter's pointing to, friends, is that God is the fact that our Heavenly Father is also our judge. Peter's gently reminding us that the God who loves and cares for us will also judge us. God the Father judges all things impartially, Peter says. There is no favoritism with him, and this means we will be judged as well. Now, what does Peter mean here? In what sense will we be judged? Maybe you've got Romans 8:1 in your head. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, and that's absolutely true. So how will we be judged? Well, I think what Peter means is that there will be a day of judgment for believers, that one day you will stand before God who judges everyone, and everything you've done will be revealed. Now, this judgment is not about heaven or hell. Our final judgment, the final judgment for believers, will not determine where we go, because we know that now, don't we? We've been made righteous. There is no condemnation for us. Peter's not trying to make us doubt our salvation, but he's gently reminding us that we will be judged. God, the great impartial judge, will judge our actions. That one day you will stand before the one who sees all, the one who knows all, and on that day all your sins will be revealed. All your thoughts, all your words, all your deeds will be brought into the light, both those that are righteous and those that were sinful. Nothing will remain hidden. The pornography addiction, the greed which drove how you spent your money, the anger you failed to control, all your sins will be laid bare. Now, they will be revealed as forgiven sins. That's crucial. They will be seen as forgiven sins, but they will be revealed nonetheless. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather that conversation be as clean as possible. I don't want a long laundry list of my sins to be revealed. It's long enough already. And so Peter calls us to a reverent fear of God. He wants us to remember that our Father is also our judge, that the one who's called us into his family does care how we live. And this fear of God, this healthy fear, it should drive us to holy living, shouldn't it? This fear should gently remind us to put sin to death and to live holy lives. Peter also grounds our healthy fear of the Lord in the cost of redemption. Verse 18, Peter says, "Live in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Imagine you'd been invited to the coronation of King Charles yesterday to meet the newly crowned king. Imagine he chose to personally meet with you and he spared no expense. He flew you over there. He invited you to his house. He served you the best food on the finest china. He did everything to bless you. Now, in that situation, would you want to break anything? Would you want to annoy the king? Would you want to slip up? Would you want to offend him? Would you want to break the fine china? Or would you be on your best behaviour? Well, I think it's similar with God. God has chosen you and me, and he's paid top dollar for us. God spared no expense on us. He spilled the precious blood of his one and only son. So let's have some respect, Peter says. Let's live in reverent fear of God. So set your minds on our future blessings. Be holy as God is holy. Live in reverent fear. And our fourth instruction, love. Love one another deeply from the heart, Peter says. And this isn't particularly original, is it? There are many places in the New Testament that call us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in fact, there's something central about love, isn't there? And we actually see that here in 1 Peter. Peter places love as one of the goals of being a Christian. Look out for the purpose statement in verse 22. Peter says, "Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart." Loving each other is actually fulfilling our purpose. In this verse, I think Peter's talking about when we became a Christian. We obeyed the truth of Jesus, Peter's saying. We responded in repentance and faith. And we did that so that we would have a sincere love for each other. Love should be at the centre of our life together. There's something fundamental about it. When we think about how we live as believers, love should be at the core. And we actually get the same vibe from Paul, don't we? In Colossians, in a very similar passage to this one, actually, Paul rattles off several commands for how to live, and then he says this. He says, "Over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Love is key. It's central to how we live. And again, we get the same vibe in 1 Corinthians 13, say, the famous love passage, where Paul says, "You can have everything else, but if not love, you've got nothing." So let's love each other, friends. Again, it's a really broad command, isn't it? Peter's not dealing in specifics today. He's just giving us the big picture of responding to the gospel. But let's be loving towards each other, friends. And I don't know how you're going with that here at Night Church, but what I can tell you is that loving does require knowing each other. Loving each other does require spending time with each other. If you want to be loving people, you need to make the choice to invest time and energy in each other. If you're not able to do that, then it's hard to actually be loving. Moving on, Peter circles back to new birth as a reason to love. In verse 23, Peter says, he's saying, "Love one another, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." We should love because it's the goal of our faith, Peter says, and we should love because we've been born again. We saw this last, I trust you saw this last week in verse 3, we've been born again. And here Peter continues, "You've been born again through the living..." we've been born again from an imperishable seed. We've been born again of something that will always endure, the living and enduring word of God. Now, this idea of the living and enduring word of God, Peter backs this up with a quote from Isaiah. And there's a lot that could be said about the way Peter uses Isaiah here. It does strike me that this is the words of the prophets speaking for us. That's what Peter said last week. But I'm not going to go into the details around this Isaiah quote. Just remember the imperative. Let's love each other deeply. And so finally, our last instruction, the last imperative in this passage, it does sound a little odd. Paul says, crave pure spiritual milk. Crave milk, friends. Not quite what I'm used to hearing the Bible say. Be holy, love one another, even fear God. That's kind of more what I'm used to, but crave spiritual milk. Listen to chapter 2, verse 1. Peter says, therefore, after putting off all kind of malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now, again, this sounds a bit odd to me, but I think there is a little bit of logic here. We're like newborn babies, aren't we? We've been born again. We've been given new birth. So this instruction, this metaphor that Peter's using, it actually does fit with what Peter's been talking about. And what is this pure spiritual milk that Peter's talking about? Well, I'd say ask Steve or Steve, because they've probably read more than I have. It's hard to be precise, I think. Is it the Word of God? Yeah. Should we crave the Word of God? Yes. But I wonder if it's actually a little more than that. I wonder if Peter's saying, desire Christ himself. Desire God's life-giving grace to us. And part of the way that we do that is through reading God's Word. And why are we craving spiritual milk? So that we grow up. Milk is what helps babies to grow, isn't it? It's what helps them to develop strong bones and all the rest of it. So desire pure spiritual milk, Peter says. Desire Christ himself through his word so that we will grow up in the faith. So that we become mature believers. And I think this really does kind of sum up all that we've talked about. Desire Christ himself, and well, we'll be setting our minds on our future, won't we? Desire Christ himself, that'll drive us to be holy. Desire Christ himself, and we will live in reverent fear, for he is our judge. Desire Christ himself, and we will want to love one another. Do you remember those immature Christians that we thought about at the start? Those jolly people that just need to grow up. Well, they really need to hear this sermon, don't they? They really need to get this, that Peter's calling them to grow up. And I'm sure they do need to hear this. But you know what? You probably need to hear this as well. I probably need to hear this as well. This sermon is for us. This passage is for us because we need to grow up. We all need to grow up. We all need to grow up as disciples of Jesus. We all need to get our minds ready. We all need to live holy lives. We all need to work on loving each other. The challenges of 1 Peter 1 verse 13 to 2 verse 3, they're there for all of us. And Peter actually finishes with the best reason for us to get on and grow up. Why should we grow up? Because we've tasted that the Lord is good. We've seen that the Lord is good, haven't we? We've tasted this in the death and resurrection of Jesus for us. So let's grow up. Set your minds on our future blessings. Be holy, for God is holy. Live in reverent fear, for God is our judge. Love one another because you've been born again, and desire Christ himself. Don't stay immature. Don't be big babies, friends. Now that you've been born again, I encourage you, I challenge you to grow up and to live as a child of God. Please pray with me as I finish. Heavenly Father, you are good to us. You have given us unnumbered blessings. You have called us into your people. You have made us your children. You have given us a wonderful inheritance. And so tonight, we ask that you would also strengthen us to grow up in the faith, to live holy lives, to love one another, to desire Christ himself. Father, may we not remain immature, But may we grow into mature believers with our hope set firmly on your blessings that await us. We ask this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.